Hello, my name is Reverend Seth Nelson, and I am the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Join in weekly to hear the good news of God's love proclaimed over your life. You can follow us on Podbean and iTunes. God bless you this day. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our lesson from Genesis for this week is part of the second creation story of the Bible. For some reason, a lot of Christian preachers and teachers are not very honest about the fact that the Bible has multiple creation stories, but it is just a fact that it does. I suppose this might be because there could have only been one historical creation event, so truthfully owning up to the fact that Genesis starts with two divergent accounts makes it harder to nail down a 100% guaranteed biblical picture of what this historical event actually looked like. But that was never really what the authors of Genesis intended to do in the first place, so I don't think we should be too concerned with making everything line up just right. In the first creation story, God sets everything in great order. He said, "Let there be light," then separated the light from the darkness. He separated the waters from the land, the day from the night, the fish from the birds, and the flora from the fauna. The first story is all about the neat ordering and pairing of creation, so that everything would come out just right. It culminates with men and women being created on the sixth day, both in the image of God. One was not formed before the other, or one formed in the image of God, then the other formed in the image of the first. They were both formed equally, at the same time, with the image of our Lord imprinted on each of them. The second creation story from the second chapter of Genesis is a little more haphazard. Instead of ordering the 7 days of creation like the first story, Genesis chapter 2 verse 4 simply says, "In the days that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Creation is described as this open-ended event in which life sporadically springs forth on its own, first fed by a mysterious stream that would just rise up from the ground to water the plant life. Instead of ordering all the heavens and the earth in harmony like in the first creation story, in the second God formed Adam from the dust and planted him in the middle of the Garden of Eden, a random garden oasis that God formed in the midst of the dry landscape. While this garden was paradise in the sense of creature comforts, Adam did not need to toil for food, make clothes to keep himself warm, or build a shelter to guard from the elements. The garden did lack severely for soul comforts. Adam was extremely isolated in his paradise because God had not taken care to form anyone that he could relate to and share his life with. Fortunately, the Lord noticed. God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." Loneliness is not an ideal state to live in, so God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air. It's kind of funny to think that God's first response to the man's loneliness was to create pets for him. Apparently, he was like a middle school boy who got his heart broken for the first time, and God was like, "Don't worry, son, I will make you a turtle. You want a turtle? Yeah, let's make you a turtle." Doesn't really deal directly with the emotional pain of feeling lonely and lost in the world. But hey, at least it distracts you for a while. Well, just as these little emotional gimmicks are short-lived today, apparently they were with the first man on earth, too. Though the man did take interest in everything that crawled, swam, or flew, giving names to every living creature, still the man was without a, quote, helper as his partner. Cows, frogs, and crows were not replacements for human company, even when the man had not yet met another person. Well, this is fascinating, really. We might think that if someone had never experienced the pleasure of another's company, then he would not really know what he was missing out on. It is one thing to have friends, family, and spouses, and then miss them when they are gone. It is quite another to have never had any relationships with any human being. You might think that Adam wouldn't even know that he was lonely because he had never known companionship before. Alas, though, he shows us that it is in our very essence as human creatures to long to share our lives with others. even if he was not aware of his own loneliness. It was there, because God saw and deemed the state of his existence unacceptable. The man was created for relationship, and by his very nature, he was lacking when he was alone. So, God continued to breathe life into the man's world. The Lord put Adam into a deep sleep, and while he was out, took one of his ribs and closed up the hole in him with more flesh. This was an ancient cosmic surgery by which God created from creation. The man was already formed from the dust, but the woman was to be formed from this man in his loneliness. Unlike the first creation story, which tells that the man and the woman were both formed equally in the image of God, the second story has the man created first from the soil, and the woman second, from the man's own body. Now, I must point out that this is the first good ribbing a woman ever gave a man. I kid. But, on an unfortunately serious note, I must acknowledge how this text has been misused by Christian interpreters through the centuries. It has been used to demean women as somehow inferior, defective, easily tempted, and weaker than men. A commentary I read on this text pointed out a document from the 15th century entitled Malleus Maleficarum. This text was intended to be kind of a church manual for dealing with witchcraft, and it argues that since Eve was formed from Adam's bent rib, then every woman throughout history afterwards is defective by nature. The document says, since she was formed from a bent rib, that is, a rib of the breast, which is bent, as it were, in a contrary direction to a man, and since through this defect she is an imperfect animal, she always deceives. I cringe to read those words. There have been many attempts to diminish and demean women through the centuries of Christian history, using this text to wrongly prove that women are fundamentally flawed somehow. On the contrary, I think it proves that the guy was defective from the get-go and needed some improving upon. The man needed the woman to be made whole, not the other way around. Guys, we should not take this biblical truth lightly. This passage is not an excuse to falsely accuse women of treachery, deceit, witchcraft, or being the weaker sex in any way. Rather, it should reinforce for us the glaring truth that women play an integral role, if not a superior role, to people finding meaning, purpose, and fulfillment in life. This truth was reinforced when the man, Adam, woke from his deep sleep and saw Eve for the very first time. He did not say, "Oh, look, an assistant," or, "You are second and I am first," or, "Look how defective you are because you were made from a bent rib." No, he said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken." This one is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. When he saw her, he saw himself. He saw an equal. He saw a counterpart. There was nothing defective, diminished, or imperfect about the woman he saw before him. Instead, quite the opposite. At the first sight of her, the passage says that because he recognized himself in her, men for future generations will leave their mothers and fathers, all the security of their households, to make a new life with their counterparts. This passage inspires different interpretations for a lot of different people. As I mentioned, many of these interpretations can have painful consequences, especially for the women who have been devalued because of these verses. Yet in spite of these wrongs, I hope that we can still see ourselves in this passage, because we are all made for relationship. Now, I don't mean that we all need to run out and get married if we're not already, or anything like that. But we should take seriously the reality that it is good But we should take seriously the reality that it is not good for us to be alone. We are made to connect with others of our own kind, We are made to laugh with our friends when they do something funny, and share in their tears when life gets all too real. We are formed to walk through this world with others by our side and share their memories when they leave it. We are made to live, learn, and love in the company of others. Unfortunately, the cost of our relationships with those we will hold dear means that we will lose them one day and suffer the pain of brokenness when they are gone. But the depth of our pain proves how important and essential our relationships are in the first place. Above all, we were all formed to be the bride of Christ. We were made to be in relationship with the true and living Lord whose love knows no end. He will never leave us or forsake us. And when we are feeling lonely and like there is none to help us, God will intervene to make us whole again through the company of others. For truly, it is not good that people should be alone. May the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I hope that you have enjoyed this week's sermon podcast. If you would like to hear more, read my blog, or get a copy of my book called The Church Unknown, go to www.revsethnelson.com. If you feel called to support our ministry, I invite you to go to our church's website at flcronan.org and click on the Offerings tab. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.